of Acts closes, it says unhindered. And that's Paul. He's there. He's in his own rented house in Rome, but he's preaching the gospel unhindered. And that's the word I've chosen for our vision theme this year, for us to kind of think about this, you know, meditate upon this, rally around this. I want you and I to know that the gospel message is unhindered. We might seem like we get unhindered. We might seem to be stopped, but God's word will not be stopped. And so when people look at that last word, unhindered, they say, why? That's a strange way for the book to end. Well, a couple reasons why. First, it's a word of completion. It says to us that Luke accomplishes his purpose in writing the book, which is about the people are going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they'll be witnesses. And so Luke is tracing the movement. Dr. Luke is the one who wrote the book of Acts, and Luke is basically saying, I've accomplished my purpose. You know, we preach the gospel, but it's still going forth unhindered. Secondly, it's a word of continuation. What that means is the work's not done, right? You and I are part. We're part of writing Acts chapter 29 with our lives. And so we started taking this journey back at the end of January, and when we did this, I identified five characteristics of an unhindered church. Okay, we found that it's a praying church, it's a powerful church, it's a pure church, it's a persecuted church, and it's a praising church. And then in the weeks since then, you know, I've laid out several messages about this word un that we need to be part of. The first one was this: we need to get unshackled from the weight of anxiety. We just need to get unshackled. We don't need to be worried. We don't need to have fear. We don't need to have anxiety in this life. Yeah, there's a lot to be worried about, right? We hear the news all the time, and it seems to be getting worse and worse. But you know what? In Christ, we can have peace. Amen. The past understanding. We need to get unburdened from the demands of religion. Now, to me, this is a big one, because religion is so easy for us to be a part of. We're not religious people. We're people in a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's the difference. Religion is about people trying to get right with God by the ways that their religion tells them to do it. They might say, read the Bible, go to church, you know, face this way and pray five times a day. That's all religion. We're in a relationship with Jesus Christ. God came down because he loved us. We need to get untangled from the dangerous web of unbelief. And that's a big deal. You know, we need to believe in what the Bible says and what Jesus says and what the Holy Spirit tells us. Then the biggest title of all the messages that I mentioned a couple weeks ago was, you've got to unlearn what you think you know so you can relearn what you need to know. A lot of us grow up and we learn things a certain way. And I hope when we find out that what we learned was not right, that we can relearn what we need to know. And I showed you a really cool video about this guy whose engineers re-welded his bicycle so that when you turn right, it went left. When you turn left, it went right. Because, you know, we have this saying, well, that's as easy as riding a bike, because once we learn it, we can keep doing it, right? Well, it took him 8 months to unlearn riding a bike so that he can relearn riding it in a new way. And so then he rode it in that new way. And then he had a video of showing him go to Amsterdam where he said there's more bikes than people. And he tried to get back on a regular bike and he couldn't do it. So I preach that message because there's a lot of things about the Bible that we might have learned growing up that now that we've grown up and we really get into the Bible ourselves, that really wasn't exactly true. We didn't hear the whole counsel of the truth. Amen. So I'm saying that to all of us, that when we read the Bible, we need to read it like we're looking at it for the first time and say, Lord, teach me. And that's why I'm teaching this little series on Sunday night through the book of Psalms, because I'm seeing things that I've never seen before. The first thing I saw was that when we're invited, the first thing the good shepherd does is have them rest. Rest. Now, I don't know. You know, I'm a Christian worker. I'm a pastor. You know, a lot of times we're all about work. We're all about doing things. And the Lord says, come and rest. Now, that's a hard thing to do. Amen. I've got to have surgery in the morning and then I'm supposed to rest a couple days. Resting is going to be the hardest thing for me. Okay, Nancy's probably going to have to tie me down somewhere so that I'll rest and recover. But, we don't like to do that. Then last week, John preached a wonderful message entitled Get Undistracted from Discontentment. That's a big deal. Amen. the biggest takeaway from that message is contentment has nothing to do with what we have. It's got everything to do with who we have, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so sometimes we forget that. So in one sense of the word, we are ongoing in the message of the church. And so today's message is the completion of this series and then Next week, I'm going to move into a series of messages called At the Cross. We're going to look at the criminals at the cross, the characters at the cross. We're going to look at the Christ of the cross. We're going to look at the cemetery after the cross, all these things around the wonderful message of Jesus Christ. But today's message is titled Unhindered Bible, Unstoppable Believers. The Unhindered Bible, and we are unstoppable believers, friends. So let's pray. Father, we come to you in the glorious name of the Lord Jesus Christ today, and I pray that this message, it will not return void, but will accomplish everything that you have set it out to do, because this is your holy word, that, Lord, it's not just historic, it's not just, Lord, a bunch of good things to hear and say. Father, it is your holy word that is like a seed that can be planted in our heart to grow to maturity and bear much fruit, and that's what I pray today in Christ's name. Amen. So the last leg of Paul's ministry journey is in Acts 28. I want to talk about three things, because I want you to notice, and this is not just a hype up kind of rally, you know, locker room message, but friends, as Christians, we're unstoppable. We're unstoppable, and there's a lot of things in the Bible that we need to believe, and we need to know who we are in Christ so that we can live that way. And so the first thing I want you to notice here from the story that you've seen, and I'll reread some of this, is we have a guarded life. We have a guarded life. Beginning with verse 1, it says, when they had been brought safely through, and then what would happen, there was a shipwreck. They were out in the deep sea, and then when Acts 28 opens up, they were on this island called Malta. The natives showed us extremely kindness, for they kindled a fire and took us all in because of the rain that had started because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself on his hand. When the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, undoubtedly this man is a murderer, and though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. However, Paul shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. Now they were expecting that he was going to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had waited a long time and had seen nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said, he's a god. So at first they think, man, he got bit by, he's a criminal, he's going to die. Now they're thinking he doesn't die, he's a god. Now, do you see how his life was guarded? Do you see how God took care of him? How he got him out of the raging sea and onto this island? Friend, God always guards his children, and we're his children. Amen, if you're a believer. Now, out of the sea, they come to an island. It's the island of Malta. It's about 60 miles south of Sicily. Malta became a British colony in 1850, and from that point was an important naval base. It was one of the most bombed-out places during World War II. The name Malta doesn't actually occur in most versions of the Bible because it's the Maltese name for island that the Greeks and Romans called Melita or Melita. Now, some say the name Malta means refuge. Others say the name Melit literally means place of honey, which would be reminiscent, you know, of the promised land, that land of milk and honey, right? So God had a Malta for Paul. He had a place of milk and honey, a place of refuge for Paul out of the raging sea. And I'm telling you, he has the same for us, my friend. When you look at Paul's life, he escaped in a basket from Damascus. He was stoned in Lystra. He was laughed at in the city of Athens. He was driven out of the city of Ephesus. Now he's shipwrecked in the Mediterranean Sea, but God has a place of refuge for him. Now, you and I can take this week, and I want you to know that God has a place of refuge for you. In the troubled storms that you'll go through in life, God has a place for you. Now, the King James says in verse 2, the people of Malta, they are barbarians. Well, don't get the idea that they're savages or cannibals. That word just simply means they didn't speak the Greek language. And anybody that didn't speak the Greek language, they just call barbarians. And so I want you to know that. They're not wild savages. They're not cannibals. They just couldn't speak the language. But verse 2 says, the natives showed us extraordinary kindness, for they kindled a fire and took us all in because of the rain that had started and because of the cold. So they started a fire not because they're going to cook these guys and eat them, okay? It's because they showed kindness. And friends, I don't know about you, but it's true in life, sometimes it's sad, that the people of the world show a whole lot more kindness than Christian people do. You know, they said of Christians sometimes we bury our own wounded, you know, we're supposed to come alongside one and know kindness and love to them. Now, the fascinating account here is about the snake. Right? I don't know if anybody here is a big fan of snakes. I'm not particularly. I had an experience almost like Paul where we were a couple years ago, we were cleaning up over by the playground and I was gathering up stuff. And there, you know, was a snake disguised, you know, copperheads. You can't see them in the brush. I mean, they are designed like they are because they blend right in to the foliage and everything. And I was about to pick up a bundle of stuff and throw it on the fire that we had up there. And of course, I thank God that I saw that snake, so I didn't have to have a conflict with him. But anyways, he didn't get away from me. He found himself on the fire like Paul's snake. And so that took care of him. But verse 4 says, at first they think this, he's a murderer. He's saved from the sea, but justice does not allow him to live. And then he suffers no harm. Now, I heard a preacher years ago preach a message about this. He said, if you can't shake it, you won't make it. If you can't shake it, you won't make it. He's just talking about those times in life where we get bit, you know, by what's happening. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus said to the apostles and asking them to go carry out the gospel commission, he said that you would take up servants and they would not harm you. So here's an example of that right here in the book of Acts. Now, this is not permission for Christians to get out of the will of this is not permission to have a snake handling service. Amen. We're not going to do that. You know, we had some back when Sarah was here doing a youth internship. And then she got married and her husband came and they lived in a house down the street. And they called me one day, Pastor, there's this crazy snake, you know, that's all around her house. Can you help? We can't catch it. Can you help us? And so, you know, I went over there. You know, I'm not the snake handler, by the way, but we went over there. We caught that thing. And I said, hey, why don't you guys hold it so you can show all your family back home, you know, that this is the kind of church we're in. And I was just kidding because we're not. But anyway, you know, they didn't want that snake all around their house and maybe to get in the house. But friends, listen, this whole snake thing is just another example that we're in God's will. God will guard you. God will protect you. You know, these missionaries that we have all over the world, God guards them. He protects them from difficult situations. Brother Ken's family was in missions for many years, and he can tell you so many stories. Now, I've read lately that there are no more snakes on the Isle of Malta. Now, it's not because Paul gathered them all up and threw them in the fire, but, you know, it's a small island. When more people populated the island, of course, the snakes become less populated until they were gone. Now, what's curious about this story is the response of the islanders. According to pagan superstition, Paul must have been guilty of some sin. But first, his trial and conviction being sent to Rome, then the storm at sea. However, when they saw that it had no effect, they changed their minds. They said, well, he's a criminal. Then they said, well, he must be God. Well, neither of those was true. You know, and I want to mention that because when bad things happen, it's not because we're being punished by God. Okay? Right? Now, our sins will find us out, the Bible says, and we have to reap what we sow. But likewise, positive outcomes and prosperity don't mean that God has all this approval on our life. I know there's times that God blesses us and we're out of his will. He's trying to get our attention and get us back in the game. Well, we read part of the 121st Psalm here during the worship, but let me read all of it to you because this is a great psalm which tells us how God guides our life. It says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going both now and forevermore. Friends, when we're in God's will, we're pursuing his will and his plan for our lives, I'm telling you, like Paul, God guards and protects us. Amen? He does that. So, gospel's unhindered. As Christians, we can be unstoppable. Our life is guarded. The second thing I want to show you from this story is we have a gifted life. Amen? We have a gifted life. Amen? I heard read a little story a long time ago. I mentioned it here in a sermon probably a few years ago, and it was about kids. Most every kid, you know, they love art class. They love to make pictures. You know, I got, you know, beautiful grandchildren. They like to make me, you know, their own birthday cards, and, you know, they draw these pictures, and no matter what their age, they got, you know, some cute little stuff. You know, last Sunday, you know, a couple of them brought me a card for my birthday, and one of my granddaughters, Clara, she had made a little clay, you know, statue thing of me, you know, and had it in a little jar and everything. And after service, she came into my office last Sunday. She said, Poppy Bear, I'm very concerned. I think the gift I got you might be broken. You know, and that was a little thing that she made. She thought that maybe it had fallen apart, but it didn't. But kids, you know, when they're young, they love craft things. They love to color. They love to do that. You know, they have different varying degrees. And so if you ask kids that are about 4 or 5 years old, you know, how many of you kids think you can be an artist? Everybody raises their hand. Because they all believe at 4 or 5 years of age they can be an artist because they love to do that. But then you bump them up to second and third grade and you say, how many, you know, of you, you know, want to be an artist or think you can be an artist? And it's about half as many. Then the further older they get, it gets down to those that really have that gift that God has given them, that's something that they can pursue. You understand? I love that, you know, that optimism of a kid that they can do anything or be anybody. But friends, all of us, the Bible says, we are gifted. We are gifted from God. Let me read it and show it to you. In verse 7, it says, now in the neighboring parts of that place where lands belonged to the leading man of the island named Publius, who welcomed us and entertained us warmly for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius was lying in bed afflicted with a recurring fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him, and after he prayed, he laid hands on him and healed him. Verse 9, after this happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming in to him to be cured. Now, there's healed and there's cured, those two different words. In the King James, both verse 8 and 9 is the word healed. Now, it's obvious that Paul is operating the gift of the Spirit because he healed. And that word for healing there means supernatural healing. And then we have this cured. Let me talk about this. But let me tell you what 1 Corinthians 12 says about spiritual gifts. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed, okay? You know that when you were pagan, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To each one of who? Each Christian. You. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. Now, just a basic definition would be that a spiritual gift is a specific God-given ability for Christian service. Now, during Paul's ministry, and I'm not going to give you every instance, but during the course of Paul's ministry, Paul was used with many gifts of the Spirit, like distinguishing between spirits, spirit of wisdom, knowledge, prophecy, miracles, and here we have healing. Now, there are certain blessings from God that all of us get as gifts. We all get His mercy and grace. Amen? We all get God's forgiveness. Those are great gifts, my friends. We all get those. So you say, Pastor, what's the difference between spiritual gifts and natural gifts? Well, a natural gift is one that is present at birth, though it needs to be developed into a talent or skill. Spiritual gifts are endowed by God through the Holy Spirit when it's needed. And each of those gifts can be used in each one of us when the Lord sees fit. Some natural gifts and spiritual gifts can be like the same, like as the gift of teaching. Some just have a natural gift of teaching. Then you get the anointing of that through the Word of God. Then that's a spiritual gift that is able to exert wisdom and knowledge. Now, we know from 1 Corinthians 12 here that Paul had the gift of healing. We also know from that chapter that not everyone has the gift of healing. Paul didn't use that to put on a show. He didn't use the gift to draw attention. He used it to help somebody who had a need. The Bible says of Jesus, He went about doing good, casting out demons and healing the sick. That's what Jesus did. Crowds always followed Him. Sir Alec Jeffreys is the British geneticist who discovered the DNA fingerprint decades ago. His revelation made it possible to identify people by detecting variations in their genes, changing forensic science, criminal justice, all of that. Let me read something that he said about your genetic fingerprint, who you are genetically. You would have to look for one part in a million before you would find one pair with the same genetic fingerprint. And with a world population of over 6 billion, it can be categorically said that a genetic fingerprint is individually specific and that any pattern does not belong to anyone on the face of this planet, whoever has been or ever will be. In other words, you are unique in all of creation. Amen? You are unique, each one of us, in all of creation. The statement basically says there has never been and never will be anybody just like you. You are unique and special. You are God's specific creation. And with that comes the gifts that you have, the talents that you have. But if Paul were speaking to you this morning, you know, and he would say this, if anything, he said, listen, it's nothing in me. Everything I am and all that I have comes from God. And that's where we need to be. Whatever talents we have, whatever they might be, with mechanics or speaking or writing or nursing, whatever, you know, we have to learn some of that. We have to get, you know, taught. But some of that's just a natural gift. It's just gifted. Some people, you can see it in kids. That's why I believe the Bible says, raise up your child in the way that they should go. Right, you can see little kids. Some of you had sons or daughters grow up or grandchildren now. They can take stuff apart just so naturally they can put it right back together. That's, you can already tell they've got that gift. You know, maybe God's going to need them to be a mechanic or something like that. There are kids that, man, they get in trouble and they, you know, they can just about talk themselves out of trouble. You say, this little kid might be a lawyer one day or whatever. You know what I'm saying? You see that, and that's why we should raise our kids in the way that they should go. The way that where God has, you know, given them an unction to be. And so we see that. Now, that's true of all of us. In fact, Paul said one time, what do you have that you did not receive? You know, that's what he's saying here. Everything we have is a gift from God, whatever it might be. You know, it comes from God. Now, in the earlier years, you know, when I would talk about Samson, you know who I'm talking about in the Bible? Samson, this big, strong guy. That's how I pictured him, this big, strong guy. Like some of these guys I see at the Y. You know, they're pumping iron all the time. You know, they're really getting themselves in the best physical strength that they can. And so you picture Samson, when you read what he can do, rip doors off and do all these, you know, magnificent things, you think he's got to be some pretty buff, built-up kind of guy. But over the years, I've changed my mind. And the reason I've changed my mind is everybody always asks him, Samson, what makes you so strong? What makes you so strong? So I began to adopt the attitude that he was probably some ordinary looking guy. And they couldn't believe that he could do what he did because of the way that he looked. But yet we know from the Bible that where did his power come from? From the Lord. You know, he had his long hair. That was a sign of being a Nazarite, not to cut your hair, and then a bunch of other things. But the Bible says one day when God took away his power, the Bible says, Samson knew not that the Lord had departed, because it was the Lord in him that gave him that. And he went down the wrong pathway. He kept going further away from God until the day where God says, you know what? I'm going to take that power back. And he didn't even know. He became weak as any ordinary man. Now, here's what I want you to see here. I think it's interesting that in verse 8, you see the word healed. The verse 9 in the version in the NIV, it's the word cured. And it's really two different words for that. The first word is supernatural healing. Paul supernaturally healed Publius's father. And the second word is where we get our word therapeutic, therapy. And what I see here is a beautiful partnership. We have Paul, the apostle, with a supernatural gifting of the Spirit. Then we have Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts. He uses his skill and his profession to help cure these people that probably don't necessarily need a supernatural healing, that they just might need something that a doctor can do. Are you with me on that? And so we see this together. And I want you to see that. That you know, physicians are taught. They have the gift of healing from their skill and their training. And what I want you to know is whatever ability that you have, realize that it's a gift from God and give it back to God and let God use that for his glory. Amen? And at the same time, the Bible says desire the good gift. Desire to be used of the Lord. I heard about a wife whose husband snored. Don't raise your hand if you have that kind of a guy. She couldn't sleep because it was so loud and it was so horrible. So she went to the doctor. The doctor said, listen, here's what I want you to do. When he gets to sleep at night, just tie a ribbon around his nose. Well, the next night, this guy had a meeting. He didn't get home until real late. He went to bed, immediately fell asleep, began snoring. His wife woke up. She took a blue ribbon, tied it around his nose, and sure enough, he quit snoring. And so she says, wow, this works. The next morning, when they woke up, she said, you were late last night. He said, I don't remember where I was, but whatever I did, I won first prize, you know, the blue ribbon. Well, you may never win first prize. That's not the point. The point that I want to make is that in Christ we're gifted. Amen. We're gifted, friends, naturally. We're gifted supernaturally. We're gifted by God. We're in every kind of way. Amen? So our life is guarded. Our life is gifted. And one last truth. We have a guided life. A guided life. Not only does God guard us and gift us, but he guides us. I mean that when you are in the will of God, the Holy Spirit will order your steps. Amen? In verse 11 and following, you have the final lap of Paul's journey to Rome. He sails for a little while. In verse 13, he comes to a place called Puteoli. In verse 14, he says there's some Christians. Meet them, and he stays for 7 days. Then it says, and so he went forward to Rome, about 140 miles on foot from there. And along the way, in verse 15, some Christian brethren in Rome heard that he was coming. So they meet him at this place called the Forum of Appius. Then about 10 miles in, another group, they come. They meet him at three taverns. So this is kind of a cool story that's being told. Paul saw them, and he thanked them. He took courage. And in verse 16, he says, and when we came to Rome. That tells me that Paul's life is guided. He's in the steps of the Lord. Every place he goes, he finds Christian brothers. He finds people to look after him and take care of him and help him. Paul had a great desire to go to Rome. He was told, God told him he had to go to Rome and testify. In Acts 9:15, the Lord, when he saved him, showed him how great things that he would suffer bringing the gospel message to the Gentiles. We even saw that in the video where what happened there. And all along the way, God gave him assurances. In the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. Now, it didn't turn out as he thought. He didn't have a prosperous journey. He had a perilous journey to get to Rome. Amen? When you follow, you know, you go back to chapter 27, you see all that happened with the shipwreck and everything that happened. We see what happened when he got on the island of Malta. It was not prosperous. It was perilous. I've often said, and I think I preached a message with the title one time, that God's will is not a straight line. Okay, the quickest place between two points is what? A straight line. Even around town here, you can't get to where you're going in a straight line. You've got to take the roads, however they get there. God's will is not a straight line. There are detours sometimes. There are places, even in Jesus' ministry. You know, at one place he said, I had to go this way so he could meet the woman at the well. It wasn't where exactly they were headed, but he had to go there by the will of God. You all, you know, following what I'm saying here? That we might think, man, I must not be in the will of God because I'm over here and I should be over here. But I met this person. Listen, friends. It's not always the way that we think it should be. Amen. And I would ask, do you know where God is leading you? Do you know where you're headed? If you get there, will you know that you're there? Do you have a sense of destination in your life, that you're in God's will, that God has taken you somewhere? Proverbs 16:9 says, in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord established their steps. Proverbs 20:24 says, a person's steps are directed by the Lord. How then can anyone understand their own way? Psalm 37:23 says, the Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. This means God will guide your life if you let him. Paul comes to Rome. He's not there on vacation. He didn't come as a sightseer. He came as a soul winner. Amen? He's there to preach the gospel. In a Romans 1 verse 1, Paul says this, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise. And so God saved him, it changed his life, and now he feels he has a sense of obligation to preach the gospel everywhere he goes. And God said, Paul, you're going to testify before Caesar, and that's why he's in Rome. Not only does he have an obligation, but he says he has a sense of dedication. In verse 15 of Romans 1, it says, so as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. So his mind is saturated with the gospel. His heart is stirred by the gospel. He was surrendered to the gospel. And then in verse 16, he says this, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And friends, I'll tell you, you don't have to be ashamed of the gospel. You don't have to be ashamed of the Bible. You don't have to be ashamed of the church. You don't have to be ashamed that you're a Christian. You don't have to be ashamed that you are in fellowship with other believers. You don't have to be intimidated by unbelievers, naysayers, and mockers. The gospel can stand the test. Amen? Listen, you don't have to defend the lion of the tribe of Judah. You just set that lion loose. Amen? Jesus can defend himself. Jesus can take care of himself. We just need to testify of him. Amen? And that's what Paul did. Not only does Paul have an obligation and dedication, it says here Paul is guided in his proclamation. He's proud of the gospel. The Bible says he expounded and testifies the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both of the law of Moses and of the prophets from morning till evening. We saw that. He's teaching these Jews that have come together in Rome, and he's telling them why he's a prisoner in Rome. And here's what verse 24 says. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. That's always the case. That's always the case. When you speak to others, there will be some that believe and some that just won't. And that's not your fault. Okay? It's not like we try to find fault. It's just, hey, it might just be they're just not believing right now, but one day they might. We hope they will. You might try to minister to your family once in a while, and they just don't want to believe. They just don't want to come to church. They don't want to face the reality, you know, of what that God could be real. That we might stand before God. Well, I'm telling you, it's not a might. We will stand before the Lord one day, and we will give an account for our life. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to give an account and prove to God that we deserve to be in heaven. No, we're there by the blood of Jesus and him only. Amen? But once we become a Christian, then, you know, we've got to lock in to believe what the Bible says about us. So Acts ends this way. Now, Paul stayed 2 full years in his own rented lodging and welcomed all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching things about the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. Now, to me, that is amazing. You know, do you know who the Caesar is at this time in Rome? It's Nero. Look him up. He was one of the worst of the worst. He's the one that set Christians on fire. He's the one that blamed Christians for the fire, you know, that happened. This guy tortured and killed many Christians. But Paul's there so that he can minister to him, so that he has a chance of heaven. Friends, that's how loving God is. He would that none perish, but all have eternal life. But here he is right under the nose of this guy, preaching the gospel unhindered. Now, what does this mean for you and I today? What's the big takeaway? What's this? It's possible for you to persevere because of what I just told you. It's possible for you to persevere, to hang in there, to make it to the end, because I'm telling you that your life is guarded, your life is gifted, your life is guided. You can hang on, you can persevere. And that's what the takeaway that I want you to have is that the gospel of Jesus triumphs in the face of persecution, trials, troubles, natural disasters. Nothing can stop the gospel. And if you are a bearer of the good news, you know what? Guess what? You're going to be a little bit unstoppable as well. Until the Lord is finished with you and me, whether that's young or old or the rapture comes. In Paul's life, he encountered difficult people, difficult circumstances, religious troublemakers, much like Jesus, who had to contend with the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes. Paul had to contend with Jewish leaders who opposed the gospel. There was government interference. Jesus was crucified by the Romans, and it's they who are holding Paul in prison. It's a Roman emperor who will later have Paul beheaded. There are storms and shipwrecks in Paul's life. People aren't the only problem. This world has fallen. Things happen. And you might be living faithfully for the Lord, and you can lose your job. You can be mistreated. You can get sick. You can lose a loved one. God's not caught off guard. He's working for his people. And no storm, no shipwreck, nothing in this life can keep back the love of God for us. So just like he stood by Paul, he'll stand by you. Amen? Say, I'm asking you, folks, don't fall away, persevere. Romans 8, later on in the book of Romans, you know, Paul says this, 8:31, you know this. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? So from Paul's life, we learn that we can and should persevere. And just so you know, Paul wasn't kept by his power, but by Christ. We persevere as we learn to lean on Christ. The book ends and you're thinking, okay, what happened to Paul? You know, what about Caesar? We're left hanging. For one, the book ends like this because that's where the Holy Spirit said, Luke, you're done writing this book. It stops here. No more revelation that needs to come here. Secondly, This book is not about Paul. Acts was not about Paul or Peter or James or John or Peter, Paul, and Mary or all of those. It's about the gospel going forth from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So it ends with us. So the question is, we don't ask, does it work? It works. The question of all this, are we going to participate? Are we going to participate in this work? You know, will we as a church, you know, take up the Great Commission like we need to? Will we as an individual live the best that we can, this unstoppable life, because we firmly believe that we're called of God, we're gifted by God, God is with us, He'll never leave us or forsake us. That's where we are. Amen? And I believe you're right in on this. I believe this is what you want. You want to be that kind of Christian that does everything that you can possibly do. That when you stand before the Lord and He says, well done, good, faithful servant, you know, yep, I worked hard. I trusted the Lord. I laid my life down. I did all that I could. Because Paul, you know, he contemplated this. At one point he says, well, you know, dying would be okay right now, basically what he said. You know, because I'll leave this place and I'll go be with the Lord. I've been living for Him. I've been beat up for Him. I've been shipwrecked for Him. I've been tortured for Him. You know, I'm ready to go get my reward. But it's better that I stay with you all for now so that I can make sure that you're where you need to be. Hallelujah. Amen. Aren't you glad, friends, honestly, that this is just a big fancy way of saying God loves you. God has called you. God is with you. He wants to help you in your time of need. He wants to help you to have a life that's so full and abundant that you just get to the end and say, whew, it's been great. It's been great. Amen. 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 We had this guy in Goldsboro. His brother died at one point. He was they were black brothers, and played on our ball team. They were just great people. And the one of them would sing this song. If heaven has not been promised, it's still been worth it all, serving the Lord and having the Lord in my life. I can't remember the words of that song, but that was the gist of it. If heaven were not promised to me, it's still been worth having the Lord in my life right now. And friends, I'm telling you that it is. He's enough. Amen. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the story that we have in the book of Acts. I thank you for this theme, Lord, that you put in my heart that we can just have this year, God, that we can just believe this, God, that we need to be moved in our spirits, that we are mighty in Christ Jesus. We're not to be toyed with. Father, we are to be strong. And Lord, I'm not talking about prideful. I'm not talking about being arrogant. I'm not talking about, you know, all of this type of jargon that people use to just build people up in some kind of psycho, you know, that we are somebody. Father, we're somebody because of Christ is in us and He's somebody. And Father, help us to live and help us to rest in that. Help us to, Lord, face our problems with that. Lord, help us to know that we can bring every need and request before you. You love us. You care about every aspect of our life, all of our feelings, all of our thoughts, all of our past, our present, and our future. Lord, you hold it in your hands. And Father, you're just speaking to us the same thing that Jesus said to everybody that met, come follow me. To the rich young ruler, he said, come follow me. But before you do that, I want you to sell all that you have and give it to the poor. He couldn't do it. So I know there's some people, for whatever reason, won't follow you or don't think they can follow you. But Lord, we all have the capability that we can and we should. Lord, I pray for anyone here today that's holding back. They're good people. I know they're good people because I know them and they're here. Father, whatever might hold them back from just giving their all to you, I pray, Lord, that you release them from that so that they can fully give their life to you. Father, I pray for those that are struggling right now. They're their own shipwreck. They're in their own difficult situation, and they take all their energy just to get to shore and make it safe. And Lord, I pray that people come around and show them kindness like those people on the island of Malta did to Paul and all those 200 plus people that escaped that shipwreck. I pray that that island that they find themselves on here today, Lord, will be a place of refuge, will be a place of milk and honey and prosperity, that even though it's not what their plan was for their loved one to be sick or hurt or for this tragedy to happen, Lord, that in this island they find themselves on, Lord, the good thing about an island, Lord, is just surrounded by the sea. And I pray, Lord, that they're surrounded by your love, by your kindness, by your goodness, Lord, that it will be not what they planned for, but Lord, it's what they needed. And they'll find rest in that place today. I give you glory and thanks, Lord, for all that you've done, for all you want to continue to do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand this morning?